I've entitled this, Restore My Salvation. There's one thing you ought to know about Jesus Christ, is he wants you to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. He wants your salvation to be restored. He loves you more than anything else in this universe. And so I preach this message in freedom. And I pray that you would understand what is being said. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 32. What up, church? How's everybody doing? Man, I'll tell you what, I missed you guys so much last week. I'm telling you what, this is the greatest church this side of the universe. I'm telling you. Psalm 32, it's only 11 verses. I want you to look at it in your Bible. The Bible says, this is David talking about confession and forgiveness. He says in verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is what? The word blessed there means happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. This is David's confession about his sin. In verse 4, he says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Anybody ever felt that before? My moisture, my vitality, in other words, is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. The word Selah there means this. What do you think about that? That's what it means. What do you think about that? David saying, what do you think about that? My sins are gone. My sins are forgiven. And you can have that this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the message would be encouraging. It would be helpful. But Lord, most of all, I pray that if somebody here does not know if their sins are forgiven, their transgressions are wiped away, I pray that they would call upon you and be saved today. Lord, I also pray for the Christian who's under the heavy weight of unconfessed sin. I pray that they would confess that to you today. Lord, help us this morning to see you and how good you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things in this world that just don't make sense. Like, did you know that 16.4 million Americans believe that chocolate milk comes from brown cows? How many say our country's doomed, you know? Why do we press harder on the remote when the battery's dead? I just don't understand that. I used to watch these Japanese kung fu movies, you know, and they would translate the movie into English. And so it'd be like, so, you think you're tough, huh? Well, I think you're not. I couldn't really get into it, you know, it's a language barrier. I don't know. It's the guy doing the voiceover wasn't very good. It didn't match the scene. Why do people say I slept like a baby? Because we have a baby, and that baby woke up every 2 hours. I'm not really sure why people say that. I don't know why people say, expect the unexpected. Doesn't that mean anticipate the expected? Isn't that really what it means? How does a snowplow driver get to work in the morning? That's what I want to know. I can't make it. How does he get to work in the morning? What does make sense is what David says about his experience with unconfessed sin. Now, I'm going to preach a two-part series within the series. This morning, it's about David's perspective of sin. If there's anybody in the Bible who knows the splendor of being close to God, it's David. And the guy who's far away from God and experiences that heaviness and the weight of his sin, it's David. He experienced both in his life. And he gives you in Psalm 32 the perspective of his life in sin, unconfessed sin. The next part of this chapter, I'm going to reveal to you God's perspective of our sin, and that's next Sunday. But I want you to see this morning David's perspective of his unconfessed sin. He was living out of bounds for about 12 months, and he was miserable. Pastor Josh preached a great message this last week out of Psalm 51. And it was David's confession of his sin with Bathsheba. And I think most of you know what he did. He was supposed to go to war and he looked down upon Uriah's wife who was bathing. And of course he brought her in and slept with her and committed adultery. And he murdered, the long story short, he murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. This guy was in major sin and he kept trying to cover this sin up and he wouldn't confess it before God and he wouldn't confess it before his friends or anybody. David is miserable for about 12 months here. He was living out of bounds. Oftentimes we look at the Christian life as just a set of rules, don't we? And by the way, who made the rules? Who made the rules? You tell me. God made the rules. I want you to picture it like a basketball court, okay, or a football field. If you go out of bounds, what happens? The play's over. By the way, when you play basketball or you play football, you have to play within the rules that the NFL or the NBA make, right? And if you live outside of those rules, you play outside of those rules, then you're playing your own game. The point is that Jesus Christ, God, made up the rules. And it wasn't so that he can make your life miserable. It's so that he can make your life abundant. When you play within the bounds, God promises you life and prosperity and joy and happiness and contentment. How many of you guys want those things and peace? And David is saying, look, for 12 months I've been living out of bounds and I am miserable. My soul is miserable. My heart is heavy. My bones are waxed old. My vitality is gone. This is what David is saying. He's sharing his heart with you this morning saying, look, this was me for 12 months when I didn't confess my sin. Is that you today? Is there something that's in your life that you haven't confessed to God yet? Is there some bitterness in your heart towards somebody else that you just want to cling on to? You don't realize that that bitterness is actually destroying your life. It's sucking the vitality out of your life. The joy that God wants you to have, you're not having it because you're living out of bounds. Maybe there's a habit that you have that nobody else knows, but listen, God sees all things. And that habit is sucking the life out of you. You're losing your joy. You're not happy. How you doing? Oh, I'm not, you know, I'm hanging in there. I'm doing good. And inside you're just, your heart is heavy. You know that you need to confess this. You know you need to forsake this. David is confessing to us right now what life was like for 12 months under this weight of sin with Bathsheba murdering her husband and not confessing it. He says, I am just miserable. Last week, Pastor Josh preached a message on his confession. And in David's confession, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then he said, then I will teach transgressors their way. Psalm 32 is him teaching us that way. He said, I confess it. Now I'm going to teach you what it's like to live in unconfessed sin. Here's what it's like. And I want you to notice David's perspective of sin. Number one, He reveals to you the pleasure of cleansed sin. He reveals to you and I the pleasure of cleansed sin. Now, in these first two verses of Psalm 32, I want you to notice something. In the Hebrew language, God uses 15 different words to describe sin. Sin is so grotesque to God. It's what separates us from God and His love. That's why God hates it. It's what sends us to hell. It's what separates us from His love. Pride is the largest distance between two people and between you and God. God hates sin. And He has 15 words He uses in the Hebrew language to describe sin. And David uses four of them in the first two verses. I want you to notice what it says. David said, blessed, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. He uses transgression, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man under whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, another word, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So he uses these words. He uses transgression, sin, iniquity, guile. Let's talk about these for just a second. He says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, Transgression simply means a revolt against lawful authority. It's what a child manifests when he says to you, no, when you tell them to do something. They test every rule, every regulation, and every restriction. It's the child that says no to what God said yes to. He also says the word sin is covered. Sin means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. Something is missing. In other words, something is defective. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it says. So sin means to fall short. By the way, let me tell you something. Because we're all sinners here, we've all fallen short. We're all defective. There is no way you and I can earn or attain heaven by just being a good person, because Jesus said there's none good, no, not one. The only one that's good is God. So David is describing this sin that is stripping him of his joy, and he's saying this transgression, this revolt against lawful authority, and then my sin, and then he talks about iniquity. Iniquity simply means perverseness. The Hebrew root word is bent or crooked. Human nature is warped. Human nature is crooked. It's twisted. Instead of being straight, instead of being perfect, instead of being true, it's twisted. That's what he's saying. We're all naturally born this way. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in iniquity. He's saying we're all born crooked, perverse. And then he uses the word guile. Guile means insincerity. It means a duplicity of human nature. That means in front of his friends, he pretended like everything was okay, but at night he could barely sleep. He was one way alone when he was all by himself with Bathsheba, and when he wrote that letter to kill Uriah, he was one way, and then in front of everybody else, he was the man after God's own heart. There's a duplicity of human nature there. There's guile. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's David right here for these 12 months of him not confessing his sin. He had a duplicity of human nature. So David sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband, and it was a revolt against God's authority. In other words, it was a transgression, and his sin caused him to fall short and became defective. And he had expressed the crookedness of his heart, and then he tried to cover his sin and pretend that everything was okay, that nothing was wrong. But David confessed his sin and said, blessed is the man whose transgression is what? Is what? Forgiven. Forgiven means to be taken up and carried away. When your transgression is forgiven, the Bible says he takes up that sin, carries it away, never to be remembered again. It's forgiven. How many of you guys are thankful you serve a God who forgives? If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what he says. He says, blessed is the man whose transgression's forgiven, taken up, carried away. How many of you guys would like to have your garbage taken out? And then he says, whose sin is covered. The word covered there means the blemish of his sin has been put out of sight. Remember what God says he does with your sin? He buries them in the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. Interesting thing about us is we always remember the bad things we've done, but the Bible says that God forgets them. He covers them up as if you never did them. When you stand before God, you say, well, I did this. And God says, I don't remember you doing that because you've been forgiven. You've been covered. And then he uses the word not imputed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It means this. It's an accounting expression. It means the debt was canceled. The debt was canceled. Here's the truth. You owe a debt, and I owe a debt that we couldn't pay, and Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. In other words, you owe this debt that you could have spent 5 million lifetimes trying to pay and could never repay. We get this idea in American Christendom that if we just do enough good things and I'm a good person, that somehow I'm going to attain heaven. My sins will be covered. No, the only thing that covers your sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And your sin has to be covered. It has to be where the Bible says the Lord imputeth not iniquity. In other words, the debt is canceled. I watched a video this week of a Rhode Island woman who owed a bunch of parking tickets. It came out this week. Did anybody ever see that? I'm going to show it to you. So a couple people. She owed a bunch of parking tickets, and this really illustrates what I'm about to say, and I want you guys to see this video.
Come on, Your Honor.
Andrew, you have 4 different registrations. You have 5 tickets that go back to 2004, 2005, and 2006. Can you prosecute those tickets?
No, Your Honor, not from 04, 05. We won't even have copies of those, Your Honor.
Those matters are going to be dismissed.
I wasn't aware of them. Anyway, I'm sorry.
Well, the issue isn't whether you are aware of them. The issue is whether or not they were placed on the vehicle, and they were. At the time, you were living on 9th Street in Woonsocket. We're keeping track of you. Then you got a ticket on Friendship Street in 2008. That was a parking meter on Friendship Street. That's going to cost you $25. Then you have a parking meter in 2014 on Friendship Street. It's going to cost you $25. So far you're doing pretty good because all you got is $50. And now you have 4 parking tickets.
Are you talking about the most recent ones?
Most recent ones, right.
All right. The one on the Nissan. Yeah, the one on 11-1, I went to Social Security because they had cut my check. Because my son was recently killed last year. So they cut my check because he had owed money.
Who?
My son was killed March of last year, right? So I was his rep payee. So they took my money because he had owed money. So I had to go to Social Security to fix that matter. When I came out, I had a ticket. Then another time on the 5th, the parking meter wasn't working. I have the picture for that. On 1-4, I was at court because my landlord was trying to evict me. So I was at eviction court. Come out, I got a ticket. Mind you, he won possession of the apartment, so I had to move. So I got a ticket, he won possession of the apartment. Then I get another one because I tried to go to the legal services to try to get help to fix this. I go get some change out of Dunkin' Donuts, come out, I got a $100 ticket.
What was the situation with the mix-up in Social Security with your son?
My son was killed last year, March of last year. They said that he owed $75 of overpayment from May of 2016. Mind you, he was already deceased at that time. So what they did was they stopped my whole check until I went in there to fix the problem. So when I came out, I had a parking ticket.
All right.
I've had a tough year already. I'm on SSDI. I don't have $400 to give you on top of whatever else. I really do. I just had to come up with money for a new apartment. I'm still paying Russell and Boyle for my son's funeral. I don't know where this money's supposed to come from. I wish I would have got my brother that night, and he wouldn't have killed my son. That's why my son's gone. And I'm just really having a tough time, Your Honor.
I think we can all express our sympathy to you and understand the trauma that you have experienced.
I'm still going back and forth to court for that. It's still emotions and I don't know.
I'm going to take all of the circumstances that you just have explained to me into consideration and see if I can balance the equities to protect the interest of the city and take into consideration, the horrific story that you just told us relative to your son. I don't think anyone in their lifetime would ever want to experience that. So
it's the worst feeling in the world. I feel so empty, Lord.
I'm going to reduce this to $50. How much time do you need to pay it?
I have it on me now.
All right. That's not going to leave you without any money, is it?
I'll leave it with $5. Thank you, Your Honor.
I'm not going to leave you with $5. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to dismiss everything.
Thank you.
All right. With our best wishes and hope that things turn around good for you. Okay.
Thank you, Your
good,
Honor.
Good luck to you.
Thank
good
you.
Luck.
Although she had the $50 in her pocket, she could have paid it. He says, I'll cancel the debt. The only difference between her and us is that we don't have enough money to pay the debt. And we never would. Yet Jesus, the Father, looks down and says, the debt has been canceled because of my son. Amen. Jesus came and paid the debt for you. I love the song that says, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's why David says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is him whose sin is canceled. The debt has been paid. The iniquity is gone. The transgression is no more. That's why David is so happy right here, because his debt's paid. The pleasure of cleansed sin. I don't know about you, but when I got saved at 21 years old, I just couldn't get over the fact all my sin was gone. Past, present, and future. This is awesome. When I was in Bible college, we knew guys that were just, that they were just so happy in Bible college. They're just excited to win people to Christ. They're excited to sing in the tour groups. And that was back in 2005. What was that? 12 years later, I look back on a lot of those guys, and they're the most miserable people you ever meet because of the weight of this sin. Unconfessed sin. The happiest moment, the happiest time in your life is when you're close to Jesus. You guys with me? The happiest you'll ever be is when you're close to Christ. That's what David says. Blessed, happy is the man who is close to Christ. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. The pleasure of cleansed sin. But I want you to notice, secondly, the penalty of concealed sin. The penalty of concealed sin. Look at verse number 3. So we know that David concealed his sin for how long? 12 months. Tried to hide it. By the way, you can't hide it from God. But notice what happened to David over those 12 months in verse number 3. When I kept silence, when I didn't confess this sin, when I wasn't open and honest with myself and with other people who could help me, when I was silent about this, my bones waxed old. Through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Seal, what do you think about that? This was a song. He says, what do you think about that? Look what it did to me for those 12 months. It's not worth it, in other words. Sin and conscience zapped him of his physical strength. Let me ask you this question. Are you more concerned about what God thinks of your sin or what other people think of your sin? The answer to this vital question will determine the quality of your life. Many times we don't want to confess our sin to other people, especially somebody who can help us out of that sin, because we're too worried about what that person's going to think of us. And when the weight of that sin is so much greater than confessing the sin, that's when your life becomes transformed and changed. That's when the quality of your life becomes great. It becomes awesome. It's when you can overcome that sin through confession to somebody who can help you and confession to Jesus Christ. So notice, I want you to notice something about David. You know, David was a healthy man. Did you know that? David was a healthy man. When you think about David, he was a keeper of his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came to steal the sheep, he caught them by the beard, and the Bible says he smote them. I would say you're pretty healthy if you could do that. And then he went to go see his brothers at war, and they mocked him. And he says, I could defeat that giant just like the lion and the bear. And he went down with a sling and a stone and slew a giant called Goliath. And it really wasn't him. It was God that did that. I would say that David is a pretty healthy man, especially when the people wanted him to be king. And the ladies would dance around the street saying, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. He's a pretty healthy man, but the Bible tells us that sin took a physical toll on David. It says, my bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. It says his bones waxed old because of it. It stripped him of his physical strength. Let me tell you something. If you have concealed sin in your life, the penalty is that it'll strip you, strip your physical strength away from you. You ever seen somebody who's lived in sin for a long time? They look a lot older than they should. How many of you guys are with me on this? They look a lot, they have aged a lot faster than they should because that's what sin does. Sin takes a toll on your body. The Bible says this, James says it this way, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. That's what it does. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Is this your opinion, Pastor? No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And by the way, I grew up in a home where sin was very prevalent, and I watched my father and I watched my stepmother age pretty quickly. That sin took a toll on their body. And I've seen a lot of people, and they would confess to you today, they're sitting in this auditorium and says, yeah, for 20 years I was to the bottle and partying and carousing, and I'll tell you what, it took a toll on my body. David was a very physically healthy man. He was a very healthy person, but sin took a hold on. He was also a happy man. Before the sin, David was happy. Man, if you read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you read in the Kings about David. David was a pretty jolly, happy guy. I'm telling you what, he even says in Psalm chapter 4, he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time when thy wine and thy corn was an increase. And I'm just blessed, I'm just happy because I'm close to you. You just read Psalm 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you just see how happy David is. And his happiness wasn't dependent on his circumstance, his happiness was dependent on his closeness to God. Because that's where happiness comes from. Happiness doesn't come from getting what you want, it's comes from Jesus, because that's where happiness truly comes from. And now David is far from God because of his, you know what it did to his happiness? It stripped his happiness away. Right? Look at the verse again. It says in verse number 3, I want you to see this. It says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through, let's say this together, my roaring all the day long. Let's say that together again. My roaring all the day long. Do you see that? The word roaring all the day long means a distress call. It's kind of like a lion roaring. It's a distress call. It means that the roaring was grief. This is somebody who probably cried himself to sleep. This is probably somebody who was in anguish, who was in depression. Somebody who had much anxiety. This is the roaring, the distress call that he had all day because of this unconfessed sin. Listen, I'm just simply here trying to help you guys. David is saying, look, you don't want to live like this. This is the worst 12 months of my life. For David, he says, I'd rather live in a cave happy with God than live in the castle like this. This is terrible. I'm roaring all the day long. Oh, he had a nice bed. He lived in a castle. He was the king. But the Bible says he roared. He was in grief because of his sin. His unconfessed sin. And he was also a hearty man. When you think of David, he was very energetic. He was very enthusiastic. But the sin stripped him of his vitality. It sapped him of his vitality. Notice what it says in verse 3. Or in verse 4, it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Do you guys see that? He says, Lord, your hand was heavy upon me. In other words, your conviction of my sin was heavy on me and I couldn't shake it. And it was real heavy. Lord, I felt bad. I had a lot of guilt built up. And the Bible says there in verse number 4, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. In other words, the vitality I used to have, it's been dried up. You guys ever been in the desert before? I hate the desert. There's some niceness to it. There's some beauty to the desert, they say. But man, when it's 117 degrees, it's brutal. You know what the heat does to me? It sucks all the energy out of me. That's what it does. We have a dog. His name's Shifu. And he's a Shih Tzu. And he hates the summer as well. In fact, when we take him on walks on a hot day, he'll never make it back to the house. We have to put him in the stroller. But in the winter, that dog could go for 10 miles in the snow. I mean, that dog is crazy. That's how I am. The desert in Arizona is just like here after being hit by an atomic bomb. The desert is ugly. I think it's ugly. But I'll tell you, the heat will strip you of your vitality. That's what it does. David is saying, this sin, this unconfessed sin, has stripped me of my vitality. It stripped me of my moisture. I'm dried up. I'm done. See, the only way for us to escape the torture of concealed sin is through the door of humility and confession. See, he was overwhelmed by the weight of his sin, but Jesus was calling. You see, when sin was all I could see, what did he do? He came to me. The only way you're going to escape what David is talking about here is through humility and confession. It takes humility to confess that you're wrong and that God is right. To confess means this, to say the same thing God says about that sin. It's not this, Lord, I've sinned, please forgive me. No, it's naming it. This is what I've done. This is how I felt towards this person. This is the bitterness I've been harboring. This is the thing that I've been watching. This is the person I've been fooling around with. Lord, you said it's wrong and I agree with you. That's confession. And you will never heal from what David is talking about right here, what stripped him of his joy and his vitality in his life, until you humble yourself and confess it before God. Boy, Pastor, I was coming to church to get encouraged. This is encouraging. Because when you do this, you're going to be the happiest, hearty person on this planet. I'm telling you what, look, you say, Pastor, how come you're always so happy? Because I want to be close to God. I want to confess my sin to Him. It's not because I'm happy because I look in the mirror and say, be a happy guy. Happiness comes from God. We went camping this last week. We were on vacation. And we rented a pop-out camper. And I thought, this is going to be a great idea. And we're driving up there and I'm like, we got a baby. You know, this is going to be rough, I think, in a little camper, you know. But we're positive. We're very positive. And we got up there, and I rented a little camp spot at a place called Vacation Station in Ludington, Michigan. And I'll tell you what, it was not camping. It was glamping. That's what it was. And we had this, like, concrete pad. These beautiful manicured grass patches and fire pits, and they had a heated swimming pool and jacuzzi. I'm telling you, this was not camping, okay? I mean, it was awesome. And we pull up, and our camper's there, and it was great. And by the way, when we got there, we opened up the camper to realize that there was nothing in the camper. So we had to go to Walmart and buy all new comforters and towels, and we just thought it came fully stocked, you know? And so we went and did that, and then we camped for the 7 days we stayed there. And boy, it was great. Oh, by the way, I'll tell you, in this camper, it was very interesting. My kids loved it because it had a little bunk bed in there, and there's like, they felt like they're camping in there. But the mattress that my wife and I slept on was about 4 inches, and we slept on a $3 pillow. And even when the baby would roll over, the whole thing would shake. I'm telling you what, we found out that the people who were renting the pop-up camper after us canceled, and I said, hey, let's do 3 more days, and my wife didn't say a word. I didn't know why. I thought this is a great idea. And on the drive home, I said, "Hey, you know, we could have stayed three more days." And she didn't say anything. And then she said, "Look, I had a great time. It was wonderful. But let's never do that again." Thank you. All right. Praise the Lord. Awesome. While we're camping, you know, you're close to all these other campers. And we get to talking to some of these people. And I try to give the gospel to them. And sometimes there wasn't really an opportunity to just come out with the gospel. So what I do is I just share my testimony. I said, "Oh, yeah, my wife and I, we met in Bible college. And I went to Bible college because when I was 21, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Greatest decision I ever made in my life." And I just say it like that. And it just kind of segues into the gospel with these people. Well, I shared that with one neighbor, and he's all excited. He says he's saved, and his wife is saved, and their kids. And we just talked about family time, how important family is. And then there was another family next to us on the other side, and I got talking to him, the husband. And they had four kids, had a 15-year-old son, a 12-year-old daughter, a 7-year-old daughter, and then a 5-year-old son who... unfortunately, was born with some defects. In fact, he had a trach. He had to breathe out of a trach in his neck and needed 24-hour care. They have a nurse that helps them out from 8 in the morning till 5 in the afternoon. And I was talking to the man about his family, and he was telling me about his son and how much work it takes. And I said, "Man, that's going to be tough on your marriage." And I just felt like I could say that to him in that context. And he says, "Yeah, if it wasn't for this beer and for my garage, we wouldn't make it." And I was like, "Oh, okay, you know, the beer and the garage." He goes, "You know, I don't know anything about how to deal with my son. My wife does all that. I just hang out in the garage all the time." Now, I never met the wife, didn't meet the kids. Well, they came over because my kids made friends with their kids, their girls. And they rode scooters around the whole camp. We called them the Scooter Club. And they rode around everywhere on their scooters. And we were talking to the mom and to the two daughters. And my kids always ask, "Hey, do you go to church somewhere?" And they say, "Yeah, we go to church." And we started striking up this conversation with the mom and with the girls. And they said, "We're all saved." And the mom homeschools all the kids, even the child that's very special needs. And the two girls, the 12-year-old and the 7-year-old, looked at us and says, "We've been praying for our dad to get saved." And the mom, she's praying for, they go to church 3 times a week, man, she homeschools, and they're just on fire for God. The two girls were singing hymns to us. We're sitting at our campground, the two girls are just singing away, and we're just like, "Wow, this is awesome." What a stark difference between the husband and the wife. And she's homeschooling all the kids. And I said, "This got to be rough on your marriage." She says, "Yeah, if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't have gotten through." The vitality and the heartiness and the joy that this woman had was so different from her husband. Her husband tributed beer in his garage, who he builds big monster trucks, and that's his life. Tributes the garage to his happiness. And can I tell you something? He wasn't happy. He barely knew his kids. Let me ask you, what kind of life do you want to live? And by the way, man, we want to see that guy get saved. My wife got her number, and we're going to contact with him, and I hope this guy gets saved because he's missing out on the greatest life ever. Life is so much more than beer in a garage. Life is so much more than meat. Life is so much more than what you see. Life is so much more than lunch after service. Isn't life more than just meat? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, because that's where the vitality comes from. That's where the heartiness comes from. That's where the life comes from. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And David is saying here, look, you have to understand here the penalty of concealed sin. It's not worth it. I used to be a healthy man, and now I'm not. I used to be a happy man, and now it's been stripped away. And I used to be a hearty man, and it's gone. My vitality is sapped. My enthusiasm is gone. Here, this woman that we met at the campground, she's depending on Jesus, and he was depending on his beer. Number three, I want you to see the pardon of confessing. The pardon of confessing in verse 5. David said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What do you think about that? What do you think about that? He said, all my sins are gone. I'm so glad I confessed them. David admitted his sin before God. It reminds me of a guy who was driving through Texas, and a New Yorker had collided with a truck carrying a horse, and a few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries, and one of the lawyers said, how can you now claim to have all these injuries? He says, according to the police report, at the time you said you were not hurt. Look, said the New Yorker. He says, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say the horse had a broken leg, and the next thing I know, a Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots it in the head. Then he turns to me and asks, are you okay? No wonder the poor guy waited so long to talk about his pain and suffering. He feared he'd be shot. Sadly, many Christians suffer quietly because they're afraid of if they confess the truth, they'll be cast out, they'll be rejected. And can I tell you something about God? Nothing is farther from the truth. Whatever sin you're harboring, whatever sin you need to confess to say the same thing God says about that sin, can I tell you, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact of the matter is Jesus desires, wants to pardon your sin. He wants to do that so that you can live the life that God has planned for you. A life of happiness, a life of heartiness, a life that exudes the joy of Jesus Christ. So the pardon of confessed sin. I love that. Back in the early 1970s, during the elections, by the way, most of our elections have been corrupt, have they not? I mean, it's unbelievable. And a presidential candidate by the name of Richard Nixon decided that he was going to play dirty. In fact, Richard Nixon was the first president in our American history to resign because he did something illegal. And interesting thing about Richard Nixon is that when the Watergate scandal came to a full head, he finally stood before Americans because he knew he was going to be kicked out of office. He decided that he was going to resign first. He was replaced by a guy named Gerald R. Ford. I think some of you guys have heard of him. And when Gerald R. Ford became president, he did something that was very interesting that people were just up in arms about. He pardoned Richard Nixon. And the reason people were just so upset about it is because why would you pardon a man who presumed that he was innocent? And by the way, Richard Nixon had 7 men that went to prison because of his crime. And one of those men was named Chuck Colson. They called him the Hatchet Man. Anything that Richard Nixon wanted done, if anybody did anything to Richard Nixon would tell the Hatchet Man, Chuck Colson, about it, and Chuck Colson would always deal with it. And you know what I mean when I say he would deal with it. The guy would pay for it. Chuck Colson was kind of like the assassin for Richard Nixon without actually killing somebody. He would just assassinate their character. In fact, the whole Watergate scandal was headed up by Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the one actually who headed up the team that broke into the psychiatrist's office to find more dirt on the candidate that Richard Nixon was going against. And that's how this whole thing came about. Chuck Colson admitted his guilt. In fact, he went to prison for 7 months. Interesting thing about Richard Nixon, though, is that after he was pardoned and after everything came to light, Richard Nixon still never admitted that he was wrong. Never. By the way, after his presidency, did Richard Nixon ever go to do anything great? Does anybody remember anything Richard Nixon did after the presidency? Anybody? Chuck Colson's a different story. After 7 months of being in prison, he was converted. He got saved. Not only did he confess his sin before the world and before a judge, but when he was in prison, somebody gave him the gospel that Jesus died for him to pardon his sin, and that Jesus wanted to give him life and life abundant. And Chuck Colson received Christ as his personal Savior in prison. And when he got out of prison 7 months later, he had such a burden for those prisoners that he started a nonprofit organization. And I can't remember what it was called. It was like Prisons Association something something. But his organization was absolutely life-changing. He dedicated his entire life to men and women in prison and leading them to Christ and then restoring their families and reaching out to the families as well. Chuck Colson wrote a book. His first book was called Born Again. He died back in 2012. He was given the Congressional Citizen Award by George W. Bush. There have been thousands upon thousands of people who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because of the ministry of Chuck Colson. Do you know why God used Chuck Colson after this whole debacle and not Richard Nixon? Do you know why we remember Chuck Colson? We don't remember anything about Richard Nixon after his presidency. You know why? It's because one decided to confess his sin before man and before God, and one still tried to just cover the whole thing up. Interesting thing about this whole story is that Hillary Clinton, Hillary Rodham at the time, was actually part of this whole Watergate scandal. And she tried to, in fact, she was fired because she covered up something, still covering things up. I mean, this is just a habitual thing in her life. And so I think that was pretty interesting that she was actually part of this whole thing. Covering your sin does not profit you anything. You can never move forward. You can never progress until you confess your sin. Chuck Colson, at the beginning of his life, I'm telling you, he was a bad dude. But after he got saved, his life was completely transformed because he confessed his sin to him. Imagine what your life would be like if you confessed. Imagine the weight that would be lifted if you confess this to God. The joy that you'll have, the life that you will live. God wants that for you. I'm telling you, don't allow unconfessed sin to strip you away from what God has for you. The happiness, the joy, the peace. You can do three things this morning. Number one, you could recognize your sin. And I would encourage you to do this. Recognize that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Recognize, what sin is it that's stripping you away from your joy, from your closeness to God? Number two, confess your sin. Say the same thing God says about your sin. This is what David is saying here. Confess it. I confessed it. I acknowledge my sin and my iniquity. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And he forgives me of my iniquity. What an amazing thing. Confess that before God. Maybe some of you need to confess your sin before God. And number three, be cleansed of your sin. Now, you can't cleanse you of your sin, but Jesus Christ will cleanse you of your sin. There's two types of people in this room. There's the person who doesn't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Can I tell you? Let me talk to you for just a second. If you're sitting here thinking, when I die, I'm not 100% sure heaven's my home, but I want to know for sure. You can be cleansed of your sin today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, all your sin is cleansed. You can be saved today if you confess your sin before God and ask him to save you. And there's the Christian that's sitting in the room as well that is saved and your sin is wiped away, but you're harboring unconfessed sin right now. And by the way, David knew God before he sinned with Bathsheba. This wasn't like a conversion thing. This was a confession thing. And maybe you're a Christian right now. You know you're saved. You know you're born again. Okay? But you have this sin in your life that's stripping you from your joy. And maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a debt thing. I don't know. Maybe it's a bitterness thing, an unforgiveness thing. You need to ask God to forgive you of that. And I'm telling you, what happens next is amazing. The joy of your salvation comes back. And the third thing you need to do is be cleansed of your sin. You have to confess your sin and be cleansed of your sin. And I pray that you would be open with humility to say, God, would you cleanse me? Lord, I pray that every person in this room would decide to come to you to confess their sin to you. Lord, this isn't always the most popular message today, but Lord, I pray that every person in this room would decide how important it is to be open and honest with ourselves and with you about living within the bounds of your word. And Lord, I pray that every person would come to know you as their personal Savior who's not saved. And I pray that every saved person here in this room would confess their sin before you so that they can begin living the life that you have planned for them. Such a wonderful life. Lord, may we take the words of David here, take them to heart. Lord, I pray that you would restore the joy and the vitality in their life.